Today's prayer is a song that I found. I do not know the song. I've never heard it before. I do have the music. If Ben White wants to sight read it and sing it for us, that'll be fine. The title of the song is Lord, Teach Us How to Pray, written by D.W. Whittle in 1896. D.W. Whittle also wrote While We Pray and While We Plead, Why Not Now? There's a royal banner given for display, and there shall be showers of blessings. Those are some of his other more popular songs. But let me read the lyrics for this song. Lord, teach us how to pray, inspire and strengthen faith. Upon these dull, cold hearts of clay, send down a quickening breath. Lord, teach us how to pray, show us the throne of grace, where mercy reigns and gentle sway revealed in Jesus' face. Lord, teach us how to pray, we know not what to seek, or how to ask the needed grace, or with what words to speak. Lord, teach us how to pray, bring us within the veil, through Christ, the new and living way, where prayer can never fail. And then the refrain, Lord, teach us how to pray, the Spirit now impart, that we before thy throne today may come with perfect heart. So, maybe one of these days we'll learn it and we can sing it. You shouldn't start to say something?
That's a great
one. Oh, thank you. I thought it went well, so that's the reason I chose them. Today our topic, overall topic, is do we need to be taught how to pray? Most of us feel the same way that Jesus' first disciples felt about prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. People may pray, but pray blindly with uncertainty or erratically, but we pray. Prayer was a part of the religious life of the Jews, and it is certain that the early disciples that Jesus chose would know something about prayer. Yet when they observed Jesus praying, they were impressed and wanted to know how to pray like he prayed. It may be natural for men to turn to a higher being, but to do it correctly and effectively may be another matter. Even a child can be taught to pray and does pray when trained. We may pray for various reasons. Because of our early training as a child, because our emotions are stirred because of some kind of stressful situation, where there is a threatened danger to our life, and etc. For whatever reason, most, if not all, pray. And I think I mentioned in previous week, even an atheist would pray at least once. Probably, more than likely. But would we not want to learn how to pray effectively and fervently? Maybe this is what the disciples of Jesus was asking of him. If we are to be taught how to pray, we must be willing and desirous to be taught, be sincere and honest, be willing to study, learn, and apply what we are taught, and be willing to stay with it, persevere, and always pray and faint not. So why should we ask Jesus how to pray? Because Jesus is the master teacher. Who better to turn to for a teacher than Jesus? He knows his subject matter well, and he experienced the need for prayer during his early life. Nothing would please Jesus any more than for us to learn to persevere in prayer and become effectual in prayer. Because prayer is so valuable in our lives, it is close fellowship with the High and Holy One in heaven. It is reaching out to request the blessings of God for us and others. Proper, effectual, and sincere prayer can bring, and that's a misquote and misprint in your copy, it should be, sincere prayer can bring us unto an intimate relationship with God. Because effectual prayer is not as easy as it looks, even though prayer may look simple, it is more difficult than it looks. We need to come to know God's teaching on prayer, to know what and how to pray for the right things, to make our life right in full surrender to God's will, to learn how to persevere and not faint, to believe in our worthlessness and approach to God in prayer. Any questions so far?
No.
Thank you. So, how can we be taught to pray? By instruction in His Word. There is much said about prayer in the whole Bible. It can help us if we will gather all the information about prayer in the Word of God and draw harmonious conclusions. If we do not follow this basic rule of understanding, we will find ourselves believing and teaching something that is not truly taught by God, and we will be misled, and we may mislead others. We may be taught effectively We can be taught effectively by Jesus' example of praying. The information recorded about Jesus' life is an example for us to follow. Some of the more touching times in Jesus' life were when he prayed earnestly to his Father. He prayed often and under all kinds of situations. He prayed all night before choosing his apostles. He prayed earnestly before his death in great agony. He prayed earnestly for his apostles as well as for us. And even as he was dying a horrible death, he prayed for others. Of course, that's Luke 23. There is no greater example to follow than that of Jesus. And then the third reason we can be instructed by examples of godly people who prayed. The Bible has many such examples. The apostles early on emphasized prayer's importance to the early church when they said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's Acts 6. All of these examples have been recorded for our benefit today. Even godly people today can serve as a source of encouragement for us to learn how to pray correctly and effectively. Questions or comments? We will get to more discussion type stuff later. I guarantee it. So, the model prayer. The precise and correct knowledge of God's will comes from two means: proper prayer and the reading and study of the Scripture. The two are inseparable in the Christian life. So what do we mean by the term proper prayer? Proper prayer is not the habitual repetition of set prayers, nor does it mean approaching God in any way we wish. Scripture rejects both extremes. The Lord Jesus himself has given believers a model for their praying in Matthew 6. In Jesus' model for how his disciples should pray, he provides five areas of focus: that God's name be honored, the focus of his everlasting glory; that God's kingdom come, the focus on his eternal will; that God's provision is given, the focus on our present; that God's forgiveness is granted, the focus on our past; and that God's deliverance will be provided, the focus on our future. This is not, quote, the Lord's Prayer, unquote. Technically speaking, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That is the prayer which he prayed. He could never have prayed the prayer recorded in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 that to us has always been known as the Lord's Prayer. It was given as a model to the disciples in response to their request for Jesus to teach them how to pray. Therefore, strictly speaking, this should be called the disciples' prayer. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be actually diving into all the prayers that Jesus said. Any questions about what are we going to call this?
If we call it the Lord's Prayer, the future will be in
trouble. You will, yeah. You'll be ostracized.
Your treasure in heaven will decrease.
But when you go somewhere else and they say, "Let us all say the Lord's Prayer," you'll know what they mean.
Just about anywhere you go and you say let's quote the Lord's Prayer, everybody knows what you're talking about. If you say, "Let's quote the disciples' prayer," they don't have a clue what you're talking about. But we're talking about the same thing. As we unpack it more, it's not his prayer. He's just telling us how to pray. It's instructions. It's not really a prayer as such. Any other questions or comments? Okay, turn to Matthew 6. And let's start breaking this thing down a little bit. Matthew 6. And someone, if you would, read verses 5 through 8 in just a minute. 5 through 8. It is important. Verses 5 through 8 of Matthew 6 is what we're going to kind of refer to as the preamble. It is important to read and understand the preamble by which Jesus introduces his model prayer. So if someone would read verses 5 through 8 for us.
"When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Okay, thanks, Roy. The main thing of Jesus' preamble is that our praying is to be different from the futile praying of unbelievers. And for that reason, in the preamble, he makes 4 points about what prayer is, and just as importantly, what it is not. First point, Jesus tells us that prayer is primarily a private matter. This is in verses 5 and 6. This is not to say there is no place for public or corporate prayer. Scripture gives us many examples of both. Point number 2, Jesus tells us that the kind of prayer that Jesus desires from us is extemporaneous, verse 7. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to repeat set prayers. This was one of the things that many of the Protestant reformers opposed. We are commanded here not to use vain repetitions is the most common term. You said something else. Your translation said something else.
Meaningless
repetitions. Different translations say other things. We have those kinds of vain repetitions in the present day. For example, the Roman Catholics use the rosary and the Buddhists use a prayer wheel. Number 3, Jesus tells us that quality in prayer is more important than quantity. Verse 7 again. This is not to say that we should not spend adequate time in prayer, but how we pray is the important thing. And as we pray properly, we will want to make more and more of a priority of prayer and devote more time to it. And finally, Jesus tells us that we need to keep one thing at the forefront of our thoughts. Remember to whom you are praying. That's in verse 8. You are not praying as the pagans believed and as the Pharisees and Sadducees had come to believe, to an arbitrary and even dictatorial deity, or to someone who, without perfect knowledge. You are praying to the Father who has perfect knowledge of your needs and has your best interest at heart. This is not a prayer to be prayed, but a model for prayer. With these things in mind as a preamble, the Lord Jesus then instructs us as to how we are to pray, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is not saying, repeat these words. Praying is not a matter of repeating certain words, not even the words we find here in Matthew. Jesus is saying that in light of the points he has just talked about the nature of proper prayer and about the God to whom we pray, this is how we are to pray. We need to learn how to pray and not what to say. Questions? Comments?
I've seen cases where you'll have a God-fearing person, a Christian, but yet they're young, you know, and they're learning how to pray. Mm-hmm. And because we have a Godhead and, you know, Jesus is our Savior, you'll from time to time experience somebody praying to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But it's our Father that we pray to in Jesus' name.
Right.
But I just found it, even an adult, you know, an older, a person in their mid-ages, it's the same thing, you know.
Right.
But we are to pray to Him, to our Father.
In Through Jesus. Yep. We talked about it in one of the earlier weeks. I think y'all were out. But yes. Did everybody hear what he's saying? There are some people who you would think would know otherwise pray to Jesus, but we're to pray to God through Jesus. But his point was there are a lot of people that pray to Jesus when that's not correct. Yes, but we're not to pray to Jesus. We're to pray to God through Jesus.
What about talking to Jesus? I think it's the same thing.
I think
Deb, you say have something?
I mean, Jesus prayed to God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that it's a good example for us to base it on, even though it's a Godhead. I mean, we understand that.
Right.
There are pieces to the Godhead.
There is kind of a pecking order, even though they're equal in certain things, yeah. And that's, we can't understand that. Humans can't understand it. You think of it now, Deb?
Yeah, it's came up wrong. are you saying, Lynn, that, I mean, you were kind of adamant about no repetition, no...
Wasn't me.
Well, I mean...
Scripture.
But still, I mean, we do say things in repetition. I mean, I use thanks for God's grace as all the time. That's mm-hmm. repetition.
Mm-hmm.
Right there. Are you saying that I shouldn't?
No, I'm not saying that.
Well, that's what I
understand. We're gonna unpack that just a little bit more.
What you got is guidelines here, and whatever the Spirit leads us,
mm-hmm.
and what comes to our heart, you know, kind of comes out at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But it's great to have the guidelines, and that this is a guideline, especially unpacking what you're gonna do with the points that Jesus makes about
right.
what to pray for is a great guideline to utilize. But not to be fearful of saying repetition things, especially if they're on your heart. And the thing of grace, we don't understand anyway. I
right.
just try to comprehend that every time I talk about what he's given to us.
Roy?
I think the key here is the meaningless, the vain repetition, as you mentioned, like the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's all they're doing is saying the exact same thing as they go through each of the rosary.
Right.
That's a vain repetition.
Right.
There's only so many ways you can word something.
Yeah.
And so we are going to use repetition when we're praying to God because our vocabulary is somewhat limited.
Exactly.
And so that's really where I think the key is the meaningless repetition.
I got several hands and I don't know which order they went up.
Mine first.
I'm being told Tiffany was next. Tiffany.
I mean, my experience is different because I grew up in Catholicism, so I completely understand, you know, coming at a table and saying, you know, the same thing over and over. But there are a lot of things and phrases that I say that either prepare me to get my mind right into a prayer. Or, as all of us do, when our minds start to trail off
mm-hmm.
while we're praying,
we go back to what we.
I go back. And there
yeah.
are certain phrases that,
right.
that I will repeat, or certain things that I know that I'm daily going to pray for that
yeah.
get my mind back
right.
into the prayer.
Like guide, guard, and direct us.
Right.
Yeah.
So,
what? 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 You're not old enough, John. Guide, guard, and direct us. Have you ever heard that before?
You have to be old to
know that one.
Yeah, afraid so. David?
Even in repetition, though, I think there's an important thing that we can look back to many examples. It's going to get back to the heart.
Yes.
And there are a lot of people that do use the rosary as vain repetition, mm-hmm. but I also know people, I know people in the church that have used parts of the rosary
mm-hmm.
as parts of their prayer
mm-hmm.
and just truly heartfelt prayers.
Yeah.
And it really goes back to what's in the heart, too.
Right.
It's not just the repetition of a certain phrase. It's not just...
And that's going to be our final conclusion here in a minute. Yeah,
see? I finished early for you.
There you go. Thanks. Dwayne?
I was just going to touch on the point of praying to Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, there's a scriptural example when Stephen was being stoned. He prayed to Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Yeah.
But I don't think there's nothing wrong with talking to Christ, too. But the main thing, it does teach us to come through Christ to the Father. There's no way to Him in any way
right.
other than through Christ.
Right.
So.
And if you missed that first week class, I'd encourage you to go back and look at it and listen to it. So we did touch on that some. Yeah, I know. I'm keeping I have a mental checklist of who's been here. It does. That's what David was saying.
To communicate
yeah.
to have a relationship with God. And so sometimes I think we have to be real careful about being too detailed about, and I almost just personally feel like if I don't do it this way, I'm not doing it right. Because we'll lose that relationship.
Right.
So to me we're walking the tight line when we get too.
Yeah, if we have a prescription for prayer, I think it kind of actually makes it like a rosary, or whatever you want.
The rosary, yeah, in the Catholic Church.
I've got to pray a certain way now.
Yeah.
This is how God says to pray.
And that's how a lot of people take the Lord, what the Lord's Prayer, the believer's prayer, or disciples' prayer. They use that as their prayer. And that's the only thing they really, that's the only prayer for the most part they say. And that's where it gets into vain repetition, because you can, and I'm not saying everybody does this, don't get me wrong, but, or don't misunderstand. Sometimes when we say things over and over and over, we do lose the meaning of it. And you have to be careful. I'm not saying that's not wrong or right, but you just have to be careful.
Because it's good we don't have a good memory.
Yeah, yeah. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about, is it okay to read a prayer? Write it out and read it. Todd.
So I also think it's a responsibility when you're talking about corporate prayer to really be sincere and speak from your heart. Because I grew up Church of Christ.
Yeah.
And literally every week the closing prayer was nearly the same, regardless of who said it.
Right.
It was essentially 15 phrases
right.
that were repeated almost in the same order. And it's not that it's against it, but honestly my belief was people who were saying those prayers really didn't spend the time to fashion a prayer.
Thinking it through.
That would be meaningful. Mm-hmm. And we have a responsibility as people that are going to lead prayers to do that.
We do.
To not just go up there and say stuff that's meaningless.
Or right. Wrote. Yes, ma'am.
It's off the wall, which is good for me. But honestly, sometimes I think that the best way to learn how to pray is to listen to children.
Yeah.
Because when they pray, it's so just from the heart, and it's truly just whatever's on their heart at that moment. And we look at it sometimes and we go, that's not long enough, that's not
yeah.
this, that's
yeah.
not that. I mean, it's truly from, it's so beautiful.
Yeah. Sometimes it is. All right, Dwayne. Yeah, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Yeah. Dwayne?
I was going to say, earlier I know we could agree that like, the way to pray, not just a model of the prayer, but you know, when it's telling you to go into your closet,
yeah.
I think it's trying to tell us that your prayer should be a relational thing, a relationship type of communication
yeah.
with God, not something that you're trying to impress somebody else with your knowledge of big words.
That's why in public prayer, if you're leading a public prayer or a corporate prayer, you need to, like Todd said, kind of think through this and not just throw words out to be wordy, you know. Be, you know, so because you know when people are listening to you. So.
That's when you're in private or in the closet.
Right.
You're focused. You're not just, you don't have the distractions that you're.
It's just you out. And it's just you and God.
Yeah.
You know, so. Yep. Well, let's move on. So how do we pray? It is easy for us to unthinkably fall into ruts in prayer. This is what someone was talking about earlier. Prayer can become almost a robotic, thoughtless kind of activity. We can easily get to the point where we're not thinking very much about how or what we are praying or to whom. There is no indication that Jesus gave this outline of what prayer should contain to be prayed verbatim. It does give a quick overview of what our prayers can contain. So what is the proper prayer? Number one, it addresses God the Father. And it expresses reverence and honor toward God. It expresses appropriate praise of His being. The proper prayer includes supplication for such things as God's purposes. According to J. Vernon McGee, when we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are pledging allegiance to God. It also includes supplication for our physical needs. This indicates dependence upon God. We rely on God for all that we have. And it also includes supplications for our spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of others. God has forgiven us of our sins, and because of this, we are enabled to forgive others when we are wronged. I want to stop here for a minute and let's discuss, which is the correct word to use? In Matthew 6:12, when it says, "Forgive us of our debts," if you was raised with the King James Version, you probably know it as trespasses. And Luke 11:14 uses the word sin. So which is the more correct word?
Whatever you choose. A trespass and a sin can be very similar. If you trespass someone, that's... sinful.
We see a sign posted. No trespassing.
Posted.
Does anyone think there's a difference?
I don't think there's a difference. I think about Jesus saying he's in heaven when he was helping the men walk. And I think it's a similar scenario.
Okay. Well, I'm always good about giving you more for what you paid for. Some of you haven't been to my class before. The variations of the Lord's Prayer are from different English translations. In 1395, when John Wycliffe made the first English translation of the Bible, in 1395, he used debtors. In 1526, William Tyndale's translation uses trespasses. In 1611, the King James Bible goes back to debtors. The Greek word in question is, and it's the O word over here in blue on the right, it means a literal debt in the New Testament in every instance except here in Matthew 6:12. Scholars have concluded that all sin is a debt owed to God. In Luke 11:14, the word is the H word, which means sin. Sin is missing the mark, so going astray or trespassing captures the meaning quite well. So it's all a matter of which translation you're using. It's all basically the same thing. You got to be willing to forgive others. Yep.
Yeah.
Goes hand in hand.
And sin is not only a debt to God, but it's a debt to who you sin against.
Exactly.
So
yep.
It would be in both instances the same.
Right. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
So I just throw that in as a bonus.
No, I like
the Bible Project does do an amazing job of breaking out the breadth of sin, trespass,
yeah.
debt.
Yeah.
If you've not
yeah.
had a chance to look at that, it really is
amazing. We watched that one Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It was great.
Yeah.
In fact, I think trespass was not necessarily breaking a law of God, but breaking an agreement with a man, another
yeah.
person.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
trespass could just be you both agreed on something.
And, right.
Or have a contract.
Like a contract or a covenant or yeah. whatever. Yeah. The proper prayer includes supplications for such things as guidance and help in our struggle against sin and Satan. Life is hard and bad things often happen, but God is faithful to bring us through to the end. And finally, proper prayer praises God. The ultimate aim and goal of our prayer of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In a prayer that takes less than a minute to recite, the disciples' prayer teaches us the breadth, the height, and the depth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. In examining the Lord's model prayer, we see that as Christians we have privilege, purpose, and power. And you have the scriptures to support that. Besides the items we've already talked about, and we talked about some of these the first week, our prayers should also contain petitions to God. There are all kinds of things to ask God's blessing upon, as well as people. Supplications to God, not only for ourselves but for others. Indications of submission to God's will. What we pray about may not be for our or others' best good. And thanksgiving to God, which should always be included. These are basic factors that we need to keep in mind as we pray to God. There possibly are other things that could be mentioned that would come under one of these above headings. A life of prayer often requires more than most people are willing to give. It includes endless study, meditation, evaluation of our faith, so that we can become strong in prayer. May our prayers always acknowledge God's fatherhood, and may we strive to live up to our relationship as His children. Any other quick comments or questions on this section? What is the proper posture for prayer? Some might wonder if there's an appropriate physical posture for prayer. Psalms 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Bowing and kneeling have long been associated with the worship and reverence. In fact, the Hebrew word for worship actually means bow down. But bowing or kneeling is not the only posture we can take in worshiping or praying. There are many passages that refer to a variety of postures. Some of these we have already mentioned. Although prayer can and should be done from any bodily posture, position, the Bible lists some specific postures. sitting, standing, kneeling, with one's face to the ground. We call that prostrate. And with hands lifted up. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about lifting the hands.
I can add one to that.
Okay.
Driving.
Yeah. Yeah. But this is not a conclusive list.
But, Roy, I was going to say about driving.
Don't do it with your eyes closed.
No. Where's your faith?
Don't do it with your hands lifted.
Well, you can do it at a red.
Yeah.
If that's the only time you pray, you're missing out.
Yeah.
You are not focused. It's like in your closet. You're not focusing on this.
Right.
Because you've got so many other distractions. So
yeah.
I do pray when I'm driving.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
If that's the only time you pray,
you're missing.
Think about adding a little extra
right.
time.
Right.
Is there an example where they said close your eyes to pray in the Bible? I don't know.
That's a contemporary way to keep your children from being distracted.
It does not. There is no verse that says thou shalt.
It's just your closet.
Well, it's personal preference.
I'm not saying it's wrong.
Sometimes, it depends on the person. Some people actually pay attention by keeping their eyes open. Are you one of those? Where some people have to close their eyes. Sometimes when you close your eyes, you may get distracted with other thoughts and things.
There is a story, a legitimate story from the 1800s, early 1900s, where it talks about folding the hands and closing your eyes. And it's a modern church thing or something.
Yeah.
And it was primarily designed for kids to not be distracted. Right. There is a legitimate story that's been around for.
No.
Yeah,
I'm sure there's a reason.
Yeah.
It's a personal preference thing. There is no verse about it.
Isn't it kind of funny that in our present day and age, you rarely see anybody kneel or bow down?
Hold on to that. Please hold on to that. Some other examples: Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Jacob, when near death. Worship leaning on the top of his staff, standing up, kind of leaning on his staff. Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven, so he probably had his eyes open there when he offered his longest recorded prayer in John 17. Some other examples, Nehemiah was serving wine to the king and probably standing. Jesus was hanging on the cross and Stephen was kneeling while we're being stoned. When Jesus was asked to teach the disciples how to pray, he gave them guidelines for what to say, but he did not give them an essential posture for prayer. According to the Bible, there is more than one right posture for worship or prayer. While physical representations of worship are important, and our entire being should be engaged in worship of God, the posture of our hearts is of more importance than the position of our bodies. Some may find that certain physical positions may be more helpful for getting into the proper frame of mind, but the scriptures state no specific requirements. When the posture of our hearts is humility and awe, our bodies often yearn to express that in physical ways. Another quote from A.W. Tozier today, Todd gave one earlier, "The goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. When that is the goal of our lives, kneeling, bowing, lying prostrate, and walking down the street, or driving, we'll throw that in, are all postures of prayer and worship that are pleasing to God." I've given you a small graphic showing some examples. If you can't quite read it, here's a larger, it's the same thing, but kind of blown up, so you can kind of look at the scriptures better. And going back to Teresa's questions, who all has been in church long enough where you remember during a prayer, men would actually step out into the aisle and kneel down? Y'all remember that? Why don't we do that anymore? David.
I've actually been on prayer nights where we would gather in a circle of chairs, like those chairs in there, and we would turn around and at the chair.
Yeah.
That was just, 15 years ago?
For the first prayer 2 weeks for our cycle. We nailed. We just all got older.
We get down, but we can't get up.
Up.
Teresa?
The
the church we attended, which was a church of Christ previous to this one, people bowed their knees even if they weren't to pray. Men or women, there was no question about it.
Yeah.
If your heart led you to go to your knees to pray,
right.
You went to your knees.
Right.
That was powerful to me in my relationship with God.
Yeah. Jim?
The Catholic church we were talking about a minute ago. You know what they have on every pew?
They have a kneeling bench.
Padded
kneelers. Yeah. Huh?
Padded
kneelers, yeah. Yeah. All of them are not padded.
But I was always raised, too, that kneeling, I mean, and it's a preference, but brought you down because
it's a humbling.
It placed you below to know where you were looking up. And
right.
And you couldn't be in that same state of mind if you weren't physically drawing yourself.
Right. It's a humbling.
At our age, it's very sacrificial because when you get down there, you
can't get up. Yeah, that's what somebody said a while ago.
Part of it also is that our audiences have grown in size, and it is not possible to hear someone whose voice is 18 inches from the floor.
Yeah, it was usually smaller churches where you saw it. When I was growing up, that's. Of course, most of the churches I grew up in were smaller churches.
Hey, Jeff, give them a microphone and let them hear.
Yeah. Okay, how about the length of prayers? How long should our prayers be? There is no set length for prayer. While some prayers in the Bible are rather long, such as Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, others are quite short. For example, in Nehemiah 2, 4 through 6, when King Artaxerxes... That's why I put it on the board. I asked Nehemiah a question. Nehemiah said a very quick prayer before responding to the king. This prayer by Nehemiah must have been very short so as not to appear to be ignoring the king's question, and he probably said it under his breath so the king wouldn't hear it. But God heard it and provided. In other words, the king asked Nehemiah a question, and in the split half a second before Nehemiah answered, he said a prayer. So that's what happened. What are vain repetitions? The word vain in the King James means empty or useless. So Jesus is warning us that repeating worthless phrases in our prayers will not help them be heard by God. Our Heavenly Father is not concerned with word count, flowery expressions, or mantras. Other translations say, do not use meaningless repetition. That's a New American Standard. Do not heap up empty phrases. That's English Standard. And NIV says babbling. As Jesus points out, the use of repetitious words are predictable phrases, is a heathen or pagan practice and should not be part of Christian prayer. Other prayers should be more short and simple and less like the prolonged repetitious prayers of the prophets of Baal. When we are praying, we are talking with God and worshiping Him. It's like a conversation from the heart. So it can be as quick as you want it or as long as you want it and whatever you feel the need to say. It's easy to be caught up in vain repetitions, repeating the same words in our prayers instead of thinking about our words or letting them come from the heart. We should be focused on God in prayer and honor Him in our hearts. In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus is warning, I warned you I was going to hold you over, so don't holler. Jesus is warning against vain repetitions means we should avoid vain or meaningless words and repetitions in our prayers. Repeating things fills up time, but it does not prove our devotion or better our chances of God's hearing us. We should teach our children at an early age to pray in a natural, conversational manner, with reference for the one they are addressing. Being persistent in prayer is not the same as using vain repetition. There is nothing wrong with praying for the same thing more than once. After all, Jesus taught us we should always pray and not give up. The Bible teaches us to pray in faith and direct our address to God. And in Jesus' name, we should offer our prayers with reverence and humility, with perseverance and in submission to God's will. The Bible teaches us to avoid prayers that are hypocritical, designed to be heard only by men, and rely on vain repetitions. Question I did not get to was, with all this in mind, with everything we've talked about, is it wrong to say the disciples' prayer?
No.
Okay. Very good. No. The answer is no, in case you didn't hear. Do we have any yeses? Anybody want to argue the yes case?
As long as you say it from your heart.
That's it. As long as you're saying it from the heart. Next week, we're going to try to tackle two topics, why pray and conditions to acceptable prayer. I want to direct your attention to the board on the left-hand side. Next Sunday is what they call Pray Together Sunday. This is a national thing put out by the National Association of Evangelicals. They're encouraging Christians to take part in Pray Together Sunday, which is simply an opportunity for Christians across America to ask God for the same thing.
So we stay home in our closet that day?
We come to hear Todd first, then you go home to your closet. And the theme this year is love God and love others based on Matthew 22. And there's a website there, nae.net/praytogether. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, go with us as we separate and go in our different directions. Keep us safe in our travels. Give us courage to stand up for truth and be a light to the people of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.